Hallelujah. Hold someone's hands. Let's say this together. Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, this morning, with thanksgiving and praise on our hearts, we ask and receive precision and accuracy that is found in the knowledge of your Son Jesus Christ. We receive that in this service, there is no confusion. There's no hard hearing in this service. There's a free course of the flow of revelation throughout this auditorium and through every heart. Together as a church, we behold Jesus your Son as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. All right. This morning we're looking at staying positive in a negative world. Hallelujah. One of the most important things for a Christian to realize and to come to realization quickly is to identify the world and call the world what the scriptures call the world. A Christian can't give a definition to the world that the world gives about itself. In other words, you need to say, this is what the Bible says about the world, and that's what I'm going to believe is in the world. So we're looking at staying positive in a negative world. And I believe I'm teaching this throughout the month of January. Praise the Lord. Mark 16. Maybe we are shifting. Hallelujah. Don't be too sure. I guess you had to go to Matthew 28. No. You gotta get used to something new. Mark 16, 14. Actually, we start from 14. And afterward, he appeared unto the eleven, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, of course, this was captured by Luke. If you read the Gospel of Luke from verse 25, or basically from verse 15, 16, chapter 24, and then you read it to 27, then 32, then again what happened between 35 and through to 44, 45, then through to verse 52, you see about 40 days events captured in less than 50 chapters, verses, pardon me. And it was a whole lot of teaching that Jesus had to engage. In other words, the negativity in Jerusalem had gotten to the hearts of his own disciples. What they felt about Jesus and a couple of sadness here and there had gotten into their hearts. So he took a while for Jesus to undo what the world has done. And you know, because I've said this to you many times, every human being, no matter how strong-willed you are, we are all impressionable. We are all a product of influence. The way you are dressed today, you didn't come from the womb with it. You saw it somewhere, you liked it, and decided to dress that way. The way you talk, the way you walk, you know, the way you respond, you know, you are impressionable. In fact, when you say, I am not impressionable, you got it from somewhere. Hallelujah. I'm a person of my own. You learned it somewhere. You're impressionable. So, the same way, we are in a world that has somehow a stronger influence than sometimes we assume. A stronger influence than sometimes we ourselves agree, or maybe we accept. Maybe that's the right word. And so, here's Jesus. He begins with his own disciples. Don't forget, these are people that have been with him for years. Some say 3 years, some say 2 years. But either way, they have been with him long enough to be called his disciples. So Mark 16, 14 says, he upbraided them with their unbelief, or for their unbelief. And that's a Greek word, onidizo. Just let me give you a bit of study there. O-N-I-D-I-Z-O. Now, oftentimes, I've had the cause to say this again and again, that there is no single, constant meaning of any word. Words only have meanings the way they are used. And sometimes in my own personal study, when I see a word, okay, oftentimes you see that if you use the Strong's exhaustive concordance like I do, you discover that that word can have like 50 references. And then you see the 50 references. Don't make a mistake that the word will mean the same thing in the other 49 or 50 references. Sometimes when you see the word elsewhere, it's used very differently. I've seen words that use same word used positively somewhere, negatively elsewhere. So it really depends on how a word is used. I can tell you something like, maybe I should give you the one I use often. There's a board meeting, and you're the chairman, and then I'm the secretary. Who likes to be like that? You look like a chairman. I guess you're a chairman, I'm secretary. This is your vice chairman. Be careful for him. He may try to upset you. So I sit here, and then I come to the chairman. I say, and he asks me a question. I'm his personal assistant. So he asks me a question, and he says, what do you have for me today? Then I respond and tell him, that's your cup of tea. You know, I'd better showed him a cup of tea, or I'm going to look for another job. So I can say, that's your cup of tea, sir. Then I show him a cup with tea inside it, and he has to take it. Or I say, that's your cup of tea, and I show him no cup. It means, that's your business. I've said this, I've used the same word, but they mean two different things, depending on what I did before it, and what I did after it. Are you following what I'm saying? You get it? So words sometimes depends on how they are used. Now, this word, if you look at James 1:5, James definitely says that if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. That's the same word. He says he gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. And he says that's God who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. But I just read Mark 16:14 that says here that Jesus upbraided. And so question is, is there a contradiction? No, there's none. Depends on how the words are used. Now, look at the same word. Now, I'm going to tell you something else now, so you must pay attention. Now, in Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, when you are, the same word is used in Matthew 5:11, when you are reviled of men, because that word is used for reproach, like when they shame you, or when they abuse you, something of that nature. It's used for to shame. Alright? Now, I need you to look at something well. So it says, when men revile you. Then look at Matthew 11:20. It says, Jesus himself did what? Are you there? Matthew 11:20. What does it say? He upbraided the cities, right? Can you see what I'm saying? The same word is used for Jesus. I want to see whether you're going to pay good attention, because I'm going to look at your observation this morning. Now, look at Matthew 15:32. See that? Matthew 15:32. Can you read it? Huh? Can you see that? So that's upbraided is used negatively? Right? Come on, is it? How is it used there? Matthew 15:32. Read it again. Oh, what am I reading? Mark. Did I say Matthew? Pray for me. You've done that already, right? I receive your prayer. Mark 15:32. When I was hearing, send them away. What are you reading? So I was wondering. All right. Let's read that now. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend down from the cross, that we may see and believe him. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. That is, they poked fun at him. See another word? Yeah, all right. Luke 6:22. So basically the word onedizo means to, is used to shame something or shame someone or show something that is wrong. Now, Luke 6:22. Read that out. That's negative again, right? Okay, let's see one more. Romans 15:3. The reproaches of them, alright? So he bore, that's his, Jesus' death is meant to bear the reproaches. Alright, he suffered reproaches. That's again negative, but he bears it on our behalf. Romans 15:3. Is that it? Now, James 1:5 now says, who upbraids not? Right? It says, God does not upbraid. I'll see one more. 1 Peter 4:14. It says, you will bear reproaches for his name's sake, right? See that? 1 Peter 4:14. So, that means there are two that stand out now, and I want you to see whether you are paying attention. There is the Matthew 11:20 that says, Matthew says, he upbraided the cities. Okay? And then, the Mark 16:14. Now, one thing you will observe in Mark 16:14, look at it closely. It says, he upbraided them, come on, Mark 16, with their unbelief. Now that's quite of an expansive interpretation, and I think we need to look at that. The proper Greek is supposed to be, now put the word them after the unbelief. Alright? Does it change it? How does it sound? If you put the word them after the unbelief, does it, where does it flow? The unbelief, he upbraided with unbelief of them. That changes the focus to who? To them or the unbelief. Are you there? You get it? Because that's how it is in the Greek. It's, the unbelief is before the them. So in other words, what he was speaking down of will be what? Their unbelief. Very good. Now, one thing again you are going to notice is that in Matthew 11:20, okay? Matthew 11:20, let's see that one. Matthew 11:20. Here we go. Matthew 11:20. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of these mighty works were done because they repented not. So, in other words, again, this is the same rule we're applying in Mark 16:14. So, what is he upbraiding? Their lack of what? Repentance. Now some people say God doesn't condemn, but he does. He condemns unbelief. He condemns the flesh. He condemns sin. Romans 8:3 in the flesh. He does. He condemns unbelief. So, in other words, one thing I also want you to observe is that the use of the word upbraid, alright, will be the interpretation of the writers of the synoptics. That is, just like Mark 11, when Jesus spoke to that tree and says, no man eat of thee hereafter. That should be Mark 11:11-12. And then Peter says, Master, calling to remembrance, Mark 11:21, the fig tree which thou cursest has withered away. Now, those aren't the words of Jesus. Those are the words of Peter by the way he interpreted Jesus' actions. The fig tree that thou cursest has withered away. Now, these details are very vital so that you can capture what is being said. And that's what I told you many times. Studying scripture is not something you read through quickly and then you get up. No. You read through, you meditate. Alright? You look at what was said properly. And that's how you know God's word. So, Jesus didn't say, I curse you. He didn't say that. He said, no man eat of thee again. Peter says, the fig tree that you cursed. And then Jesus said, have the faith of God. Verse 22, or have faith in God. Very, very, I say unto you, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. Verse 23, he shall have whatsoever he says. Jesus doesn't use the word curse. Do you understand that? So it's vital to separate that quickly. So that, you know, because there are guys that say that, well, when you tell them that the believer doesn't curse, shouldn't curse. And they say, no, but Jesus cursed. Well, I tell them one thing, are you a tree? You shouldn't be a tree. You are either a tree or a mountain. You know, but the truth is, Jesus doesn't use the word curse. So oftentimes when people say there's a contradiction in scripture, it is lack of proper study. There are no contradictions. Hallelujah. There are contradictions. Lack of proper study. Alright, so, Mark 11 again, 14. Are you there? Are you there, please? I mean, are you in church? That's what I mean. I know you are not in Mark 16, 14. You can't say you are there now because we just read, praise the Lord. Are you in church? Okay. So are you in Mark 16? Finally, alright, you are there now. So he upbraided their unbelief. Okay? In other words, unbelief requires reproach. Unbelief should be shamed. You get that? Unbelief should be shamed. Unbelief should not be separated as celebrated. Unbelief should be shamed, just like Jesus has done. The first thing, the word unbelief there is the word apistia. It's a word we're going to look at again. Or apistis. The word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, is the word faith. So if I use alpha negative, and now faith means to be persuaded. Come on. To be persuaded or to be faithful. So if I use alpha, which is negative, and I say apistis, it means what? Lack of persuasion. So, that means, and some scholars have called unbelief unpersuadableness. Refusal to believe. It's an act of your will. A refusal to believe. Some others call it a refusal to act. Because if you believe, you will act. So unbelief is a refusal to believe. Or unpersuadableness. You are not persuaded. I need your attention here. Now, there are two words he qualifies. He says, their unpersuadableness and hardness of heart. Not two things. Not two things. The word and is not always plus. There are times the word and just means a continuation of the same statement, just another way of saying the same thing. I'll give you an instance. When Paul writes and says, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same person. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. Same person. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not two different persons. Praise the Lord. Are you there? John 3, 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3, 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit. Some assume he's talking about water baptism. No, he's not. The water there is a figure of speech. I'm yet to see anyone born of water. So water there is a figure of speech. If you check chapter 4 and verse 14, it calls it living water. Chapter 4, verse 14, living water. So if chapter 4, verse 10, living water. Rivers of living water. Chapter 7, verse 37. So water is a figurative expression used for the spirit. So if I say, except a man is born of water and the spirit, that means water, I am referring to what? The spirit. Titus 3 and 5. By washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration by the Holy Ghost. Washing. That means salvation is also called a washing. Titus 3, 5. 1 Corinthians 6, 11. Such were some of you, but you are washed. No, I'm talking about use of water. Water wasn't used. But what happened to you was similar to being washed. Is that clear? Okay, so in John 3, 5, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, that will be water, which refers to what? The Spirit. Very good. So now here, when it says unbelief, again, what do we define as unbelief? Talk to me. Lack of persuasion or unpersuadableness or an absence of conviction. You are not convinced. So, that is hardness of the heart. Now, the word hardness of the heart already shows you it is a human work. Because the heart is yours. Hardness of the heart. Two words there. It's just one word, pardon me, is the word hardness of heart, is the word sclerocardian. Now, you know the word cardia, cardiology, right? Right, you know? Cardia, cardiology, where you have heart. But in the Greek it's K-R-D-I-A. Then the word sclero, it means difficult. Difficult. So which means that when we say unbelief, what are we referring to? A difficult heart. Now, as we've been doing our studies in the last few years, we know that every statement made by Jesus has a background where again? The Old Testament. So we need to figure out where was this interpretation from? In other words, or every statement in the four Gospels, let me take that back, not by Jesus alone, but in the four Gospels, or the epistles. So, for the writer of the synoptic to call what happened apistio kai sclerocardian, he must have an evidence where? In the Old Testament. We're going to find out where this came from, and it's very vital to our study, this particular study. So by saying unbelief and hardness of the heart, sclerocardian. Now, Romans 15 verse 4 says, the things that were written, Romans 15 and verse 4, the things that were written, that is Paul right now, the things, whatever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Written aforetime. Prographo. P-R-O-G-R-A. P-H-O. Prographo. It means the scriptures, okay, before now. Or whatever was written before the epistles were written. Now, we have 39 of such books that were written before the epistles were written. What was written before these letters were written? Prographo. Referring to the Old Testament books. Also Galatians. Chapter 3. And then verse 1. The same word. Evidently set forth. And crucified among you, the word evidently set forth means written before now. Galatians 3:1. talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. Now go back to that Romans 15:4. It says, I want us to read it together. So the word written aforetime, replace it with Old Testament scriptures. Is that clear? Now let's go. For whatsoever were written in the Old Testament scriptures were written for what? The word learning there means our doctrine, our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of scriptures might have hope. It written for our learning, didaskalia, our learning. Now this is very similar to 2 Timothy 3:16. Open your Bible in there. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't mention any particular verse. It just says the holy scriptures. In other words, it therefore is the intention of the writers of the epistles that we read the entire Old Testament books. You cannot understand the epistles without reading the Old Testament. You cannot understand the Old Testament without reading the epistles. They must be read together. So he's saying here that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, 39 books, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now look at 16. Let's go. 16. All, come on, let me have you say it. Come on, let's go. All scripture by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hold on there. Look at the word. Now put Romans 15:4 beside that. Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? I told you the word there is doctrine. Didaskalia. So put it 2 Timothy 3:16. Are they saying the same thing? Huh? Come on, are you there? Oh, very fine. So that means it's the same thing, different expressions. Now notice the next thing in 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, for doctrine, then, you know, when you write in English, then you want to write something, then you have a semicolon. What's a semicolon for? The expression of the same things, of the same thing you wrote first. So, now, in today's grammar, you'll have written it like this, just like Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love plus joy. No. Love, semicolon. Then love is what he described in the other 8 things. How do you know that? Not difficult. Because before he got to verse 22 from chapter 5, verse 14, it says faith worketh by love. Then he begins to talk about love. Then he goes to the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh, walking in the Spirit. Now as soon as he's done with the fruit of the Spirit in the same chapter 5, through to chapter 6, he now says, fulfill ye the law of Christ. Bear one another's burden. He's talking about walking in love. So walking in the Spirit is what? Walking in love. So now, the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, when it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. Now, it's not doctrine plus reproof for plus correction plus instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, furnished unto all good works. Then look at chapter 4. I charge you before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his own appearing, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove with long suffering. It says with doctrine. Then look at 3, for the time will come, they will no longer endure what? Sound. You see the emphasis? So the emphasis is what? Doctrine. So go back to chapter 3, verse 16. Are you following me? Come on, guys, are you following me? Okay, 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for what? So semicolon. So what is in doctrine? Reproof. The word reproof means to convince. To convince. Eleko in the Greek, to convince. Reproof, that is, to give you evidence so that you can be persuaded. So, doctrine is to produce what? Persuasion. Okay, look at that. Hebrews 11:1 has that same word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Then it says, the evidence. That's the same word. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence to believe. So when it says to believe, all scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine. Then it says for reproof, for correction. Amen. Correction to set things right. So if I'm convinced, I'm corrected. Then it says for instruction in righteousness, which is to train someone to grow up. Padiae in the Greek. To train a fellow to grow up. Now, again, what scriptures are we referring to here? The Old Testament. So, the background of the epistles is what? The Old Testament writings. Come on, talk to me. The background is what? The Old Testament writings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because every time that these writers wrote or they preached, what their audience had before them was not Ephesians. It was the Old Testament. Not even this gospel. Hallelujah. What they had before them were 39 books, Genesis through to Malachi. So as soon as you say, you use a statement, there is a reference to it in the Old Testament. Are you still there? Okay, good. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we said it's for our learning. It's for our learning. In other words, it's for our learning so that we will be convinced. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Are you there? Let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 10:5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, you read from chapter 1, from verse 1 to 4, it's talking about when the children of Israel left Egypt through to Canaan, the 40 years. And this is precisely from the book of Leviticus. You can actually say Numbers through to Deuteronomy. Just two books. But basically, Numbers. Numbers has about 40 years of the experience. The other ones were into weeks. Weeks and months. Deuteronomy was into weeks. Leviticus, weeks, Exodus, month. It's only Numbers that was for 40 years. So when you hear, and they tried me and tested me 40 years, which book of the Bible is that? Book of Numbers. Is that clear? Okay. So we'll get to something now. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. Now these things were what? Our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. Look at verse 11. Now these things happen to them for what? For what? Let's take it again. Let's go. Now, everybody, let's go. Come on, let's go. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world will come. Alright, very good. So they are written also so that we can see an example. So the moment I say the flesh, can I get that example from the Old Testament? If I say fornication, do I get it? If I say witchcraft, are you there? Divisions, alright, strife, anger, hatred, excellent. So, that means there are examples. The moment Paul is preaching in church, then he says, strife. He won't give you an example from Saints Community Church. They shouldn't be. Amen. He'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Are you following this? Okay, beautiful. So now, when Mark writes, and it says, Jesus, go back to Mark 16. And it says, Jesus, verse 14, upbraided them for their unbelief. Then it says, hardness of the heart. Hardness of the heart. Where do you get that? That is the book of Numbers. Because it was Moses who called that generation in Genesis 32. Sorry, that's Genesis 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 20. He says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be for their forward generation, children in whom there is no faith. Is that unbelief? Very good. Children in whom there is no faith. So, it is the numbers generation that is the example of lack of persuasion. And you see something very similar. In Numbers 13 and 14, you could do that study yourself, some spies came back. How many were they? There were 12, right? 10 of them said, we've seen the land. It's exactly like we were told. But we are not able to go in. 2 said, no, we are able. You get that? Caleb and Joshua. But arguably the entire congregation now aligned themselves with the 10 and said, we are not able. They didn't say it for one day. They said it for 40 years. It became a doctrine. It became a lifestyle. 40 years. And so, these disciples, Jesus, pay attention here, it's already written in scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3, how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How he was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures. The things that were written aforetime for our learning. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says here again, it was written the scriptures. And it says, salvation through faith which is in Christ. And so, these 11 guys had the scriptures. They also had, let's call it the spies, the women that came from the grave. And they yet did not believe. So, where do you get that example from? Numbers. You following? Okay. So, it says, the hardness of heart. So, let's pick something very similar in the book of Numbers. Go to Numbers. Remember, we're looking at staying positive in a negative world. Numbers 13. Now, Numbers 13. Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Verse 31, Numbers 13. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. I want us to read verse 32. Now, let me ask you a question. Look at me. Stop writing. Did the spies lie? No. They said exactly what they saw. They weren't making up the facts. They were Amalekites, truly. They were giants, truly. They saw with their eyes. But the thing is, God gave a promise. And God gave a promise that did not align with what was in the world. God said something that they didn't see the proof. In the census. So, they came back with what you can call a logical, scientific, allow me, you know, those guys, when you did your project in school, your thesis, you did questionnaires. Logical research. They were able to say, from our empirical analysis, from the research that we did, within 14 days, I would say we took our toll, or the poll now, from a range of, there are 2 million people in the city, we were able to sample, something like that. Out of every 14 adults, we interviewed 10. That's high. And the age grade was, we had those between 6 and 4, that's 14. We had those between 15 and 30. So, perfect analysis. And they got it right. But look at how Numbers write it. And Moses wrote this. Look at what he says. Verse 32. That logical, common sense, philosophical, societally acceptable means of reasoning. 32. Let's go. And they brought up an evil report. Go on. They started, okay, saying the land though which we have gone to search is the land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the goods that we saw in our men of great stature. In their sight. And he calls it an evil report. Hear this. The word evil report, or the word evil report is from the Hebrew word dibar, D-I-B-B-A-H. It is used for slander, to say something negative about someone. To decide to say something negative about someone. There was a time in Nigeria that some people started saying that the president of Nigeria was dead. That they brought back a fellow from Sudan. It was so interesting. I was so shocked. And how those things go wild and wide. I was having a meeting one day with people that I respect. And they respect me. And then they said, Segun, what's this we are hearing? I said, you believed it too? Say, you know, in this world, things can happen. Oh, my, oh my. You know, that is a negative reward. That is a debar. That is to slander another. Pay attention here. Now, what this guy saw, were they lying? No. They were not lying. Why do you call it a slander? Were they slandering the land they saw? No. Now, that word, look at Genesis 37 and verse 2. Learn some? These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the land was with the sons of Belial. And the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Their evil report. In other words, they did something wrong. He comes to tell the dad. Dibar. Genesis 37 and verse 2. He brought an evil report. Now, you see other references. Psalm 31 verse 13. Psalm 31 verse 13. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel against me, they devised to take my life. So, a dabar is something that is against another person. Okay? Proverbs 10:18. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. He that hides hatred with his lying lips, he utters a slander, he says he's a fool. Proverbs 25 verse 10. Proverbs 25 and then verse 10. Lest he that hears is put thee to shame, and thy infamy, that's the slander, thy infamy turn not away. Now look at 25 of that same chapter. As cold waters to his thirsty soul, so is what? Good news from a far country. Like a contrast. So in other words, An evil report is to speak against someone or to give a report that is not favorable to someone, to speak against another person. Now, go to the Numbers account. Ah, what I can see here are giants. Yeah? That's not the evil report. What I can see here are that they're very tall, hefty. That's not an evil report yet. You're not supposed to lie. But what was the evil report? We are not able. God's never going to ask you to deny what you saw. But don't accept what you saw, then deny what God said. So, who was the evil report about? God. They called God's word a lie. That was the evil report. You following this? Are you learning something? Okay, now look at chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1 says, and this is interesting, just like the story I just told you. Chapter 14, verse 1. Are you there? Let's take it together. And all the congregation, you know, this is not a small number, it's not house fellowship. Historically speaking, there were about 3 million. I mean, if you are from Ekiti, how many are you? You know, I was went somewhere and I said, how many are you in this place? They mentioned, I said, we can't know ourselves here, this whole country. I said, if you look at K2 local government, Koshofe, you look at K2 and you look at Ikorodu, it's more than your country. And I was not joking because Lagos is about 23, 24 million. We have countries in Africa that are just 5 million. So 3 local governments in Lagos, one nation. And that's just the truth. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, 3 million people. Imagine them weeping at once. I know they were living in the wilderness. In other words, they were close to each other. You don't have to take a train to go to another person. Just, and then the kids start sending texts to themselves. You hear? I heard. Daddy told us that we're not able. They now said it. They said what it means. Watch this. And this is how he graduates. They said what it means is that they cried. And then they said in verse 2, would God that we had died in this wilderness. Unbelief cannot birth faith. It keeps breeding more. We're going to see it. Negative things will always produce negative reactions. Wrong believing produces wrong speaking. And wrong thinking produces wrong believing. There was absolutely nothing sinful about describing the land the way it was. But the conclusion was what was negative. In other words, they sided against God's word. They sided against what God said. Are you there? So, they took a report from what they read, from what they saw, from what they were told. Even those who were not there. I mean, look at the impact of 10 men amongst millions. 10 churches, 10 pastors, 10 friends, 10 associates. If 10 people can influence 3 million people, then don't you think one person can change your life? All night wailing. And who were they blaming without saying God? Now you don't have to mention God. You can just say, You've not mentioned it so that an angel will not strike you dead. And so they had an evil report. Now, the evil report is why Moses said there are people that couldn't be persuaded. Apistia. That are now called hardness of the heart. Sclerocardian. Are you with me? Come on guys, are you with me? Mark 16. We're coming back here later. So it means that Jesus spent days with his disciples, meaning that unbelief can be cured. Someone said something, bless my heart. I think it was Brother Hagin that said it. If unbelief can be cured, then there's no incurable disease. Because unbelief is the greatest assault against God in the world. And so here he says, he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness. Look at the word unbelief again. Matthew 13 and 58. Matthew 13 and 58. So the example of unbelief you have in Scripture, the most outstanding example will be the book of Numbers, right? Are you there? Good. Matthew 13:58. He did many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Mark 6, verse 6. He couldn't do any mighty work because of their unbelief. Mark 9:24. I believe, help my unbelief. Romans 3:3. Their unbelief does not make the word of God, the faith of God, of no effect. Romans 4:20. That's Abraham now. He did not look at his body. Alright, Romans 4:20. Let me read it properly. Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Romans 11:20. Romans 11:23. The unbelief of the Gentiles and the Jews. 1 Timothy 1:13. I did this ignorantly in unbelief. Now very vitally, look at Hebrews 3:12 and 19. Hebrews 3:12 and 19. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Hebrews 3 verse 12 is a record of the Numbers experience. So the Numbers experience is a major history in the Bible. Referred to by Jesus a couple of times, by Paul, by writer of Hebrews, etc., etc. Jude talked about it. Jude 4:5. Second Peter records it. It's almost like the, shall I call it, in law we call something the locus classicus. That is, look at a case that is on all fours with what we are talking about. Like if you look at this one, what you have done is the same thing. The book of Numbers is that example of unbelief. And as we're going to see as we proceed, unbelief produces other children. Now, here we are. Hebrews 3 and 12. Let's read it together. Let's go. The same what? An heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's the Numbers experience. Look at verse 8. Let's go. Harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation where? Is that Numbers? Let's take 9 together. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works, how long? Very good. Verse 19. So we see they could not enter in. Why? Unbelief. So we find they are an evil heart. Then it says unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. So it says their heart, evil heart. Now, Mark 16:14. So he upbraided them for their unbelief. What else? Hardness of heart. Sclerocardia. I mentioned that to you earlier. Matthew 19:8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you. Now look at that quickly. Let's do a bit of expansive study. They brought a question to Jesus about divorce, and their question was from Deuteronomy. Chronologically, that's the fifth and last book of Moses. Jesus now says, no, that which made them in the beginning, now when is the beginning? Oh, very good. Make them male and female. So, he said, you are jumping. You can't start reading from Deuteronomy. You must start reading from where? Genesis. So before you read Moses allowing them to put away their wives, read what was God's promise. What was God's word? Jesus gave them God's word and said, before you jump to the Deuteronomy conclusion, there is Numbers. Moses, because of what? Verse 8, because of what? Where was the hardness of the heart? Numbers. So before you have Deuteronomy, a good number of things you read in Deuteronomy was because of what happened where? In Numbers. So hardness of the heart, which is unbelief, is a parent of many things. Hardness of the heart. Sclerocardia. Moses, because the Greek there is the word pros, aimon sclerocardian en etepresen. That is, Moses, in view of the fact that you had in your heart against the word of God, allowed you to do this. What God has joined together says, let no man put asunder. We've done that study over and over again. So, pay attention. Unbelief or hardness of the heart is a slander about God. It's slander. It is to defame God. It's to defame God. Unpersuadableness. Now, don't forget the background again. The background will be two things similar. In the Numbers account, the majority said we are not able. In the Mark's account, majority said Jesus had died. And they had empirical evidence. And he wasn't to rise again. So the same thing in Numbers. In other words, you and I need to find out the evidence of our conviction on anything. No matter how long it is. Why do I believe this? Because even the atheist believes something. Why do I believe this? So let's get back to some things here quickly. So, in other words, the issue in Numbers was what God said. And how did God say? God didn't say it to them privately. How did God make promise to Israel? Through Moses. How did God make a promise to Israel and to Moses? Through the things he said to the patriarchs. How did God make a promise to Israel? Through the patriarchs. Which means that God, alright, has always used human agents to pass his word across. Acts 3:21. It says, which was spoken from the mouth of the prophets from the foundation of the world. Hebrews 1:1. God was sundry times and in diverse manners spoken time past in the prophets. Or at sundry times in diverse manners spoke the prophets to the fathers. Hebrews 1:1. Second Peter 1:20. For no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. But the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men. But how? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So, if we say 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word there is theonistos. Inspiration of God simply means God blew it. God inspired it. The word new and the word theon. That is God inspired it. Now, who wrote it? Men. Who spoke them? Men. Are you following this? You following this? Who wrote it? Men. Who spoke it? Men. So it was not out of place for the women to tell the 11 that Jesus had risen. That's how God worked. It wasn't out of place for the women to have been used. Don't forget again that the women were only confirming and affirming what had been written. Are you there? Very good. So, watch this. Not angels, but men. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3. How Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, katatas graphas, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, not exactly a particular verse, but everything when you read it together. How he rose from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4. The third day, I was buried, rose from the dead, the third day, according to the scriptures. So, the moment I say scriptures, are men involved? Huh? Inspired of God, are men involved? Oh, very good. So, that means, the men who are prophets, first of all, said it, then wrote it, so that we can also say it. Let me take that again. The men said it, then wrote it, so that we can also say it and believe it. In other words, unbelief, therefore, will be not believing what the men said or what the men wrote. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed current devised fables, where we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice from heaven, from up to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Let's take verse 19 together. Let's go. We have also a more sure prophecy. Hold on now. Now, the word more, if I use more in normal grammar, I'm using a comparative analysis. If I say, give me more money, that means you gave me money, but give me an additional. But that's not the word used here. The word more sure word of prophecy is the Greek word bebaios. B-E-B-A-I-O-S. Bebaios. B-E-B-E-A-I-O-S. It means to confirm something, to affirm something, or to guarantee it. It's not an additional thing. It says, we have prophecy fulfilled. A more sure prophecy. The word of prophecy is the word propheticon. P-R-O-P-H-E-T-I-K-O-N. It means words of prophets. In other words, we have seen the fulfillment of the words of prophets. Prophetical. Whereunto you take, do well, as you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and day star arise in your heart. He says, you take heed as a light that shines in a dark place. He has quite some words he uses here. The first word is the word luchnos, light. That is the word lamp. So he calls all the prophets, what are they? Lamps. Okay? Then he says, that shineth in a dark place, the word shine is the word phainos, to gradually appear over time in a dark place. Dark place is the word ochmeros. Ochmeros is something that's not so clear, you know, light in the midst of darkness and so on and so forth. Till the day dawn, the word diaguzo, that is when light goes through darkness, day dawn, that is that early morning, when it's all dark, then it's coming clear. Then it says, day dawn, then it says, day star. Day star is the word phos, light itself, not the lamp, appears in your heart. So he says that the prophecies of the Old Testament are just like light blazing through darkness. Faith through unbelief, love through hatred, God's goodness through evil, something of that nature. It appears that way. Then he says, let the same thing arise in your heart. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Where did scripture come from? Scripture came from men. The words of prophecy. The next statement, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as what? As what? Removed by the Holy Ghost. Galatians 3:1. O foolish Galatians, he says, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes, Galatians 3:1, Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, the crucified among you. The word evidently set forth is the word prographo, written before now. Written before now. So therefore, in Mark 16:14, Jesus was rebuking their unbelief of what? Is it just of the women or also of what was written? Are you there? In other words, while there was an overwhelming belief, or let's call it report, he said, it's written. And then women came to say that what was written has been fulfilled. In Matthew 19:3, look at the response he gives to them when they asked him about divorce. In verse 4, he says, have you not read? Anagenosko in the Greek. Have you not carefully read? Because lack of proper reading can produce unbelief. Have you not read it well? Or, the word Anna, A-N-A, means again. Have you not read it again and again and again and again? The way you read shows your attitude to God's word. The way you read it. If you believe what is in the scriptures are the words of life, you pay more attention. They are the words of eternal life. Have you not read? In other words, when Jesus rebukes the 11, he rebuked them for taking human evidence or their own experiences over what was written. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Let's go further. In Luke 24:25, when he met Cleopas and the other guy, unknown guy, unnamed, pardon me, he says, O fools, exactly what is in Galatians 3:1. Anetos, O foolish and slow of heart. Luke 24:25. To what? To believe. Come on, look at it. O foolish and slow of heart to what? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Let me ask you, did they hear any prophet say anything? So what was spoken refers to what was written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures what? The things concerning himself. Verse 44. He spake and said to them, these are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Let's take 45 together. Let's go. Let's go. He what? Opened he their understanding. I mean, can we say that is how he cured their unbelief? Huh? He opened he their understanding that they might what? Understand the scriptures. You cannot have faith in God outside the written word. You can't believe God in a vacuum. The written word is for your persuasion. Someone told me, but before the Bible was written, were men believing God? And I asked, how far do you want to go? I mean, that's quite a long time. So how far do you want to go? I know you're a young person, so do you know how many years you're referring to? What do you want to go and do there? The written word is God talking to you. Hallelujah. Still there? Are you still there? Remember we're looking at staying positive where? In a negative world. So, Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief. What the women saw was already written in scriptures. Therefore, Jesus in Mark 16:14 shamed their unbelief. Luke 24:25 says he called them foolish. Luke 24:45 says he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The first thing I need to realize is that the written word is God talking to me. The written word is inspired. Someone said one day, he said, forget just the Bible. Forget quoting scriptures. Ask God, give me a specific word. You know, that statement looks innocent, but it's quite a horrible statement. Because the written word is inspired. The written word is inspired. Why is Jesus called the Word of God? Because of the written word. Because he fulfills what was written. John 1:1, Hebrews 4:12, Revelation 19:13. Oh Lord, I don't want the Logos. I want the Rhema. Speak to me directly. Quicken the scriptures. That is a statement birthed in unbelief. Hold your Bible. Say the words in here. I inspired already. Hallelujah. This is the most inspired you can get from God. Are you there? That's why Paul is praying for the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 1:16, 17, 18. And he says, I pray God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, knowledge of him. That we understand and being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Oh, what a prayer. Then in chapter 3, verse 3, he says, I wrote a four in a few words, verse 3 and 4, so that when you read, you may understand. And Paul is saying, everything I've written to you, I'm writing from the mystery of the scriptures, the explanation of the Old Testament. He said, well, after hearing from church is logos, letter. You will now go in your room and say, Lord, Lord, what exactly are you saying? That's another child of apistia. The written word is inspired. Hallelujah. So I hold my Bible. I say, this is God talking to me. This is God talking to me. So I say, no. I listen to the Holy Spirit. Look it carefully. He said, God is not boxed into a Bible. He's not boxed into a Bible. Blah, 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 blah. I listen to the Holy Spirit. So I said, who is the Holy Spirit? So the Bible says in... What a comedian. He said, the Bible says, why are you quoting the Bible? Since God cannot be boxed into a corner called the Bible. Hallelujah. I am a believer. I believe the written word. Glory to God. So, I must learn to shame unbelief. I must learn to rebuke unbelief. That lack of persuadableness or persuasion in the written word. Glory to God. Glory to God. Christ died for our sins according to what was written. He was buried and raised again the third day according to what was written. Are you there? The things that were written aforetime are for our doctrine, for Christian living. So may the scriptures are sufficient for all Christian conduct and persuasion. Say again, the scriptures are sufficient for all Christian conduct and persuasion. Hallelujah. In other words, the written word is God's word now. It's God's word tomorrow. It is written for all time, for all seasons, and for all situations. Are you there? So go to Mark 16. So what is in the written word? In the world that we're in, after Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief, or rebuked their unbelief and hardness of the heart, verse 15, and then he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The word gospel is the word euangelion. euangelion. But it's basically two words. The word EU is the word good. The word agelos, which is that the combination of the words. EU means good. That is what is good in itself, all by itself. Then the word agelos means a messenger who carries a message. So when you say gospel, who is the messenger? Christ. What is the message? What he has done. Euangelion. He bears personally his own work. He has fulfilled the scriptures, which is the good news, and he bears it personally. Now, in the use of that word euangelion, the Greek history has it that it's often a case of a war is won, the territory is captured by the king or the army, then one of them, usually, one of them who fought the war, sometimes it can be the head of the military, he comes back and then he announces to those who were not at the war, and he says, look at this now, he says, we now have, he uses the word we, even though people in the town didn't go to war, just like many fans of football clubs, we have won Champions League, and he, how? Just by belonging. You know, so he says, we now have a territory. We now have this. In other words, he tells you what somebody, what they have done, but it's for you. So the word gospel means Jesus' accomplishment is now shared by us. Preach the gospel. Keruso means to announce it. In other words, in this world, our announcement, what we proclaim all the time, is what Jesus has accomplished. Pay good attention to what I'm about to say. This is not restricted only to evangelism. It goes into everyday Christian living. I must live to always announce the gospel. I must announce the gospel. In other words, I must proclaim the gospel in a louder tone than any other thing said in the world today. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. The written word, therefore, is the basis of this announcement. The war has been won. We have the victory. All that God has done and will ever do is found, or through man, is found in the gospel. He that believes, he that believes not. So in other words, Jesus recognizes that there are people who will not believe. Therefore, as believers, the gospel remains all that we believe in the world today. The world is full of negativities, human accounts, human convictions, different belief systems, different researches, different discoveries, different conclusions, different submissions. Some of them sometimes are hundreds of years of beliefs, thousands of years of belief. But we preach the gospel. We are carriers of the good news of Jesus Christ. We are bearers of the good news of Jesus Christ. So put it in this way. The gospel is our positive message and also our positive attitude. The gospel is our message and also, as we're going to do in this study, is also our attitude. So what then is unbelief? Unbelief is a lack of persuasion from the written word or in the written word. I want you to see something. Why are you a Christian? You are a Christian because you believe God's news. Why is the other person not a Christian? He does not believe God's news. And like we have said, unbelief produces a pattern of thinking, a pattern of speaking, a pattern of conduct. Same way faith in the gospel produces a pattern. 1 John 5:19. Are you in church? 1 John 5:19. We'll also read it together. 1 John 5:19, if you are there, say amen. Let's go. And we know. Stop there. Let's start from 18. Let's go. We know. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. Now, that's not too good a translation. Is himself keepeth. That is, God keeps. Is that clear? Is that better? God himself keeps. Now go. And that wicked one. Read 19 together. Let's go. And we know that we are of God. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Say, I am of God.
I am of God.
Go on. And the whole world lies in the wicked one. In other words, you must identify things the way the scriptures identify it. The whole world, he says, lies in the wicked one. Look at the next verse, verse 20. Let's go together. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding. Hallelujah. That we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. If our gospel be hid, is hid in them that are lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3. In whom the God of what? This world has blinded the mind, the thinking of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So we have two kinds of men in the world, those that believe and those that don't believe. Now, when it says the whole world there, don't get that wrong. He's not saying the whole world. Everywhere you get to, the lies of the wicked one. He says we are of God. So whatever is not of God will be what? The world. So we are of God. So whatever is of the world lies where? In the wicked one. Is it making sense? He's not saying cars are of the wicked one. Give me your own. Or a house. No. He's talking about men. So here he says that if our gospel be hid, is he to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. I must need to identify that the world is negative towards God's word. The world is negative. When I say the world, I mean a system that is arranged and organized to slander God. To slander what he has said. To slander what I believe. Ephesians chapter 5. The writer, Paul, he says, awake that sleepeth, and Christ will give you light. Ephesians 5:14, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. He says, for the days are evil, or the age is evil. Let's begin to close. Ephesians 2, we'll explore that in the second service. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 2. And you, are he quickened, that's the slanting on the King James, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at 2. Wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks where? In the children of disobedience. Apetheia in the Greek. Apetheia. It means to refuse to accept or acknowledge. Same word is going to use in Ephesians 5 and 6, Colossians 3, 6. Of course, Romans 11, 30 and 32. But very vitally, that same word is another expression of hardness of the heart. Hebrews 4 and 6. Seeing therefore, it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not. Why? In because of what? Unbelief. That word unbelief is the same word apatheia. Verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. So therefore, I am in a negative world. A world that holds the written word in unbelief, in slander. But I uphold the integrity of the word of God. I herald it. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, I herald the word of life. I stay positive. In a negative world towards God's word, I am positive about it. I am a believer in the written word. I believe everything God has said. I affirm everything God has said. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, where men mock the written word, where they show us videos, where they show things, where they design systems that are unfair around negativity, around doubt, worry, I build my system in the Word of God. The gospel is not just what I tell the sinner. The gospel is what I say all the time. The gospel is what I believe all the time. The gospel is what I think all the time. The gospel is my testimony. The gospel is my report. The gospel is my conduct. It's my lifestyle. I stay positive in a negative world. Hallelujah. I'm full of the gospel. My songs are full of the gospel. My thoughts are full of the gospel. My words are full of the gospel. My deeds are full of the gospel. Hallelujah. You're blessed this morning. Let's stand to our feet. We'll continue the second service. Bless the Lord. Thank you.